I would highly recommend that you go to the art group. Even if you don't think you're creative, just show up and watch God do stuff. I don't know how to say it any other way, but I'm surprised at the anointing that's in the room when they meet. It's powerful. So go meet with Jesus. Draw some pictures. Get rocked by the Holy Ghost. Do whatever it is that he has for you. How you guys doing today? Good. I'm doing great. Why don't we stand up? I had this picture in my head in worship. I haven't done this in a while. I like saying things that are true on purpose out loud, even if we don't feel like it, because I'm learning that it changes the world. When sons and daughters start to agree with Jesus. So why don't we say Jesus is King?
Jesus is King.
And we bless this city. We bless this land. Lord, we thank you for salvation. And an increase of your government. Lord, we pray for miracles. And we release miracles into this city. Signs and wonders into this city that testify that you are alive. Thank you that we're your sons and daughters. That we are blood washed. Clean, holy, and precious in your sight. That there is nothing that separates us from your gaze. Amen. You guys can sit. It's really good to have the Fullers back. I was surprised. I was waiting for Matthew to have like a curly mustache and an accent. But he didn't, so we'll keep working. Maybe they'll go back and he'll get one. I'm excited about this message. I was remembering sitting down here. I feel like this is probably one of my favorite messages to preach and talk about. It's something that has burned in my heart for maybe a decade. And I think that it's very important, not just for what we're called to as a community, but I believe it's important geographically, because it's kind of a different message than what a lot of us, I think, were raised in. And trying not to, you ever feel like you want to be, never mind, I'm realizing I'm like ultra serious. I'm focused, and it's how I'm wired, but it's not necessarily how my heart feels. Like, this is serious stuff to me, but I'm going through this thing probably for the last 3 or 4 years where I feel more lighthearted than I've ever felt in my life. More joy-filled, more at peace, more at rest, and I'm trying to practice actually letting people know that. Like, I'm in a really good mood most of the time these days. You should ask my wife. But this is really serious, and I think that we've been raised, most of us have been raised around a message of the gospel of salvation. And the main point of what we're doing as Christians on the planet is to believe in Jesus, and then we can go to heaven when we die. It's very much about eternal life, heaven or hell. What we do, how we function in life is very driven by the message of salvation, and it's about getting people saved, or maybe at best, it's how do we get them to come to church so that they can hear the gospel, so they can figure out how to be saved, so they can figure out how to stop sinning, so they can say the right words and repent and, you know, whatever. And so that's like a main thrust in our area of that is what Christianity means. And I'm really happy to tell you all that Jesus didn't preach that message. It is part of the message. It is true. Repent and believe the gospel that you may have eternal life. But the message of Christ was much more focused on today, how we live here and now, than it was on where we go after we die. The message of Christ was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you were to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and boil them down to their most crucial common elements, it would be Christ preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Has nothing to do with when you die, although that's part of it. Am I saying that clear enough? It matters that we go to heaven, but it's not the point that Jesus emphasized. It matters that we were saved from hell. It matters that we're saved from eternal torment. It matters that we're saved from eternal separation from our Father. Those are all true parts, but it's not the main thrust. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, is what Christ preached. And repent means to change the way you think, to actually think differently because there's a different reality in front of you and you can have it right now. Change the way you think because heaven, all of heaven, I mean, if we picture what it means, you can read Revelation, you can read the Gospels and understand what God's perspective of heaven is, but that's what I'm hoping to teach about this morning. But it's right here, it's right now. You can access it right now. Because of the blood of Jesus, because he was crucified and raised from the dead, you can come into the kingdom of heaven right now. Sitting where you're at, you don't need to wait for anyone to lay hands on you. You can get healed right now, just like you can get born again right now. If you have never given Christ your life, if you've never surrendered by faith, you can do it mid-message. It's legal. Just get saved. Get right with God. Get healed. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get anointed by God to preach his gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to see them recovered. I want you to increase your expectation that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything he has provided for is right here. He's waiting for someone to take it. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, is what John told us last week. There's nothing that he's holding back from us. He's not waiting for you to get it figured out. He's waiting for you to come to him. So, thankfully, Melanie started with Isaiah 9, that the increase of his government and peace will know no end. And that has been his plan from the beginning. I'm going to teach a lot. I got a lot of verses, so you're welcome, because we love the Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen this book. Some of us bring it to church. Some of us actually read this thing. I wish that wasn't funny, but like it used to be, I remember, I'm not that old in the gospel. I was talking to Johnny and Christian before service and they were joking about the old Xbox. It was the old Xbox. And it was like I bought that 3 or 4 years ago is what it feels like in my head. So that was weird. But I remember when bringing your Bible and actually reading this thing was normal. It's not anymore for some reason. I got people that say they read their Bible like, okay, religion wants to put shame and guilt on you, which is not my heart's intention, but this is what Jesus used when he was facing spiritual warfare, when he was deciding how to live his life, when he was deciding whether or not to listen to mom and dad, when he was presented with the temptations. This is what he knew. He actually knew this. He didn't have to Google it to find out what was written. Just a sec, Jesus, let me get my phone out. What was that thing? Oh yeah, he said, no, I'm not supposed to worship you. He actually hid God's word in his heart, like David said. It's cool to hide the word of God in your heart. It's cool to memorize scripture. It's cool to put it on your sticky notes in your mirror. It's cool to have it ready when you need it. You never know when you need it. That's the fun part about life, is you never know when you need to be full of God. You don't know when you're going to run into a dead body or a demon or somebody that hates you. Like, you just don't know. And most of, honestly, a lot of us live like we think we know what's going to happen today. It's why we don't seek him earnestly. We think we can handle it. All right. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Say, "The glory is on me. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you." There are two in the beginnings in the Bible. There's Genesis 1 that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," speaking of Christ. He was in the beginning with God. John 1, "In the beginning," was prior to Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created." Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are eternal. They spent time together before time was a thing. They know what it means to live eternally together. I don't know what that means, but they do. I have a word called eternally. I don't know what it means. And neither do most of the theologians that tell you they do. It's the mystery of the faith. Our obsession with understanding things limits our ability to walk in the kingdom, because the kingdom is a mystery. The faith is a mystery. We don't actually know what we're doing most of the time, but we are getting to know the man, Jesus Christ. And people that are comfortable with mystery but confident in their relationship with Jesus will do great exploits. There is a boldness that comes into you when you don't need answers, you just need Jesus. I'm not actually dependent on my intellect, my articulation, my doctrine. It doesn't matter. I know Jesus. And I have the proof to back it up. I have the power of God flowing through my life. I have the fruits of the Spirit falling off of my life because of my relationship. And it doesn't make me arrogant, unless it does. It makes me confident because I know most of what is happening through my life has very little to do with me anymore. I'm acquainted with my weakness. I know who Max is without Jesus. I spent like most of my life without him. Nothing happens, and I'm angry most of the time. All the other stuff is his fault. And to him be the glory. There's more of this other stuff than I've ever seen in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. Proverbs 8, verse 22 through 36 says, "The Lord possessed me." This is Jesus talking about himself. Proverbs 8 is a proverb about wisdom, and I think it's Corinthians says that Christ is the wisdom of God. So when you read about wisdom, you can understand that you're reading about Jesus himself. He is the wisdom of God. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. My delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me." That means happy. "Happy is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." This is a picture of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. Before they made all the stuff, it says, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Do you understand that Jesus and the Father delighted in you before they made you? If you really understood that, you'd stop looking at your performance so much. He actually, I don't understand this, time and eternity, we have language for it, but it's beyond our grasp. But the Father and the Son delighted in you before you ever did anything awesome and before you ever did anything stupid. So Jesus is eternal. He is the Jesus in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to talk about Gabriel, Michael, and the devil. They're known in church history as three archangels. Daniel 18, verse 16 says, I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ule, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Luke 1, verse 19 says, And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings. When you read about Gabriel, you read about him bringing messages. He's known as the messenger angel. He's not named that in the scriptures, but when he shows up, he's to talk about something. He brings a message with him. Michael, in Jude 1, verse 9, it says, When Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke you. It's interesting to note that the archangel Michael, when he's doing spiritual warfare, all he says is, The Lord rebuke you. He doesn't bring a reviling accusation. He doesn't call the devil names. He doesn't stand in his own confidence. He stands in Christ. The Lord rebuke you. You need to know spiritual warfare is real, and if you stand on your own, you're going to die. It's very, very real. You either stand in the anointing that breaks every yoke, or you stand alone as a man before the powers of darkness. And you get to choose how you do spiritual warfare. It's wisdom to stand in the power of God and in the anointing. Revelation 12, verse 7 says, And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Daniel 10, 12 through 13, he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel. This is a foreshadowing of Christ comes and speaks to Daniel. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So Michael actually comes and stands in. These are talking about principalities, spiritual forces. That the prayer of Daniel actually affected. From the day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. I think we need a birth of intercession. Actual prayer. I love that we pray together corporately, but I'm talking about a revelation on the body of Christ of what prayer means. I just heard Pastor Bill talking about it at Bethel, where he was sharing how the church, I think he said in the 80s and 90s, they targeted the 1040 window. This area in the world where it's 10% of the world contains 40% of the population. And the church decided, we're going to pray for this geographic area. And consequently, people in this area started to have dreams and visions of the man in white. We're visiting them and sharing with them the way of salvation. And there is a reality that the sovereignty of God does not ever cover our prayerlessness. If we're a prayerless church, it's a sign that we have actually become confident in ourselves. We think our identity, our knowledge, our go-to is enough. We actually need to pray. Like God has so intended to partner with his sons and daughters, there are things that will not happen if you do not pray. I think it's, where's the watchman on the wall? Ezekiel, I have to Google it. Sorry, I'm not that full. I'm sort of full. If the watchman on the wall doesn't warn the city, the blood's on their hands. And half the church doesn't even know what I'm talking about when I say that. We need eyes to receive how knit Jesus wants to be with us. We're called to be one. All right, so you got Gabriel. He's a messenger. Michael is he's a warrior. And then you got the good old devil. Revelation 20, verse 2 says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm going to read these, Ezekiel and Isaiah, because I'm going to talk about the devil a little bit, because there's three archangels that are named. Revelation 12, verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child. This is prophetic picture of the dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of heaven and brought them to earth. You have Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, and two of them decided to stay in right relationship with God. Ezekiel verse 28, chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. He's called Son of Man, the King of Tyre, but it's referring to the devil because it says he was in the garden, and then he's got all these supernatural things in his body. He's not talking about a human. Son of Man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. This is a picture of the devil before he fell out of right relationship with God. It says he was perfect in all of his ways. He's covered in beautiful gems. There are some people in church history that when it says the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared before you on the day you were created, they actually think that he may have had musical instruments built into his body. He was the one who was given charge to lead worship in heaven. That was his original position. So you've got a messenger, a warrior, and a worshiping angel, archangel. The worshiping angel, the devil, became exalted in himself. It says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He corrupted wisdom for the sake of his own splendor, and therefore God cast him out of the mountain of God. You guys with me? Isaiah 14, 12 through 16 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?'" There's coming a day when we will see who he actually is, and you will be shocked at how weak and pitiful he looks. You're going to be very upset if you gave him an ounce of influence in your life, when you find out how corrupt and ugly he is. So these two scriptures, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, they talk about the perfect one, full of wisdom and beauty. He's covered in gems, potentially musical instruments. His heart is lifted up because of his beauty. He said, "I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God and I will be like the Most High." This is the sin of pride. Lucifer left his station of worship where his call, his position was to actually point heavenly worship towards the throne. He had the grace-filled, wonderful position, of worshiping the King of Kings by choice. We know it's by choice because he chose to not do it. And the consequence of that was he was cast out of the mountain of God, removed from before the throne. Revelation says his tail. Waters. So before God has ever created anything, at least that we know of, there's already an earth. There's already waters. The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. The word formless and void, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Formless and void means chaotic, empty, confused, and vain. So when you think of your Sunday school message, what we typically think of is in the beginning, God created everything because there was nothing. Right? That's not necessarily what Genesis 1:1 says. It says there was an earth, there was waters. Now, I believe that God is ultimately the creator. We just don't know what that means. When did he make the earth? When did he put the waters there? I don't know, but they're there. And they're chaotic, they're empty, they're confused, and they're vain. Sounds a lot like a kingdom full of darkness. So this is where Lucifer and a third of the angels, which we now call demons, were cast out of the mountain of God. They relinquished their position to worship, which means there's a void in heaven. Evan gets it. God's looking for someone to fill that seat, friends. Thank you, Jesus. And if we don't fill it, Jesus said the rocks will cry out because somebody's got to worship. Somebody's got to tell the King of Kings how worthy he is, how beautiful he is. And it's not because he's vain. It's because he's worthy. Wow, I'm sorry. Okay, so they're cast out of heaven, they're on the earth, and they start to hear God say, maybe for the first time in ages, we don't know. Have they been here for 30 seconds? Have they been here for 10 million years? Doesn't really matter to me. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament, which is a separation between the waters, and the separation he called heaven. Let the earth bring forth grass and herb and seed and fruit. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide day and night. Let them be for signs and seasons. He made two great lights on the fourth day. Let the waters abound with living creatures, with fish and birds and animals. The fifth day. And then he hears this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Like a snake. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you remember how Isaiah and Ezekiel said that God, that the devil wanted to have, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will be like the Most High? And God says, no, I'm going to kick you out. That's not your place. I'm going to put you on this thing called earth. You're going to hang out there for a while. And then I'm going to let you listen to me say, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then I'm going to give them dominion over this thing called earth, this cage that I cast you to out of heaven. This tormenting place where you are left to sit and watch me do what I want to do, because my name is Yahweh. And I'm going to make sons and daughters in my image, and I'm going to give them dominion over you and over everything else that I've created, and I'm going to make you watch them walk around carrying my glory. Do you know? You don't know it. I don't know it most of the time. You look way more like God to the devil than you think. Like, he recognizes God. And when he sees you and I standing in our positional authority, in our relationship, in faith as sons and daughters, he recognizes who you are. Ugh, I love this stuff, man. This will make me up every day of my life until I go home or he shows up and says, enough's enough. All right, so we've been put in the garden. It then gets worse. He says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, which means pleasure, and tend and keep it. Adam and Eve have not sinned yet. This is a perfect man and woman in right relationship with God, living in a garden of pleasure, and they have an enemy. This mindset in our culture of rest and peace and chill out, relax, bro, is not what the kingdom of heaven is about. See, the rest and peace that God has given us, it actually says the Prince of Peace will crush Satan under his feet. Part of the peace of God is knowing that there is an enemy that lives on this world with you, and you get to engage him. Now, I'm convinced, I've been praying into this, I'm convinced a lot of the issues that we see in the church, the infighting, the battles, the conflict, the whatever it is, it's because nobody's fighting the right enemy. And you're born to fight something. And you have a gun in your hand, and if you don't use it against the right enemy, you'll use it against your friend, your brother, your dad, your wife. I'm with you. I've done that too. Whew. Psalms 115 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." We sat in our kitchen yesterday. All right. Adam and Eve are perfect. I'm going to fast forward and then we'll see what happens right now. But Adam and Eve are in perfect relationship with God. There's a garden that God planted. The will of God is for them to tend and to keep that garden, which means to worship and to protect. Tend means to worship. It doesn't mean clip branches. It doesn't mean have a shovel. It means worship. I've given you a garden, and your job, Adam, is to worship in this garden and to protect it, because there's an adversary in the garden with you by design. Adam and Eve didn't do a great job. They failed to protect the garden. They gave into the devil. They didn't just disobey God. They obeyed the devil. And Romans says that to whomever you obey, you're a slave. So if you picture God creates the world, he gives authority, metaphorical keys of authority, he gives them to Adam and Eve and says, "This is yours, tend and keep it, be fruitful and multiply, rule and subdue." They take their keys and they hand them over to the devil when they ate the fruit. They gave up their rightful place by choice. From that time until Christ, the devil had authority on the earth. He had the keys of authority, and all of human history looks pretty tragic and terrible as a result. When Jesus came, it says he died, he went down to Sheol, he got the keys back, he came and he told his church, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations." The original intent of God has been restored by a man in right relationship, in perfect relationship with the Father, and he has invited you and I into that world. This is way bigger than going to church on Sundays. You and I are called to carry the keys of the kingdom and expand the influence of the reign of God across the entire planet. So when you love your wife, you're expanding the garden. When you give generously to your neighbors, when you preach the gospel to strangers, when you heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and cleanse lepers, you are extending the kingdom of heaven. When you visit the sick in the hospital, when you go to the jails, when you clothe those that don't have clothing, when you give to those who are poor, you are extending the kingdom of heaven on the planet. This is supposed to invade every aspect of your life. If you're not living like this, you're not living in the kingdom, you've settled for religion. You might just be going to church, and you're called to change the world. This thing, I can feel it all over my body, is the power of God. It is the grace of God that he has invited us in to be like him on the planet. And it's not based on your performance. It has nothing to do with your ability. It has to do with him. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He gave you the keys. It doesn't matter what your insufficiencies are. On day one, when you said yes to Jesus, you can raise the dead. On day one, you can heal the sick. On day one, you can love your wives, your children sacrificially. You can actually look like him. Why don't you just put your hand on your neighbor? Father, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to be released on this city. A spirit of wisdom and revelation to be across this whole city. That the gospel of your kingdom would be preached at lunch. God, I pray that people's normal, mundane lives would be infused with the power of heaven. Lord, that there'd be nothing trivial, nothing little, that as we give a cup of water to someone, God, we've done it in your name and you receive it personally. Lord, we thank you for your kingdom that knows no end, that cannot be shaken. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive something worthy of your suffering from us. Lord, that our whole lives would become billboards. Everything about our lives would point to you, Jesus. Everything about our lives would point to who you are, to your power, to your goodness, to your kindness. In Jesus' name. Amen.